We're going to leave from the dating segment of relationships, and we're going to start talking about marriages. And this is where we got the most questions in marriage, which I think is maybe at least an indication that we didn't ask enough questions during dating. Marriage is the single most difficult relationship you're going to have in your life. It is also the most beneficial. It's the relationship that's going to bless you more than anything else. But marriage is not always easy. When you look at the perfect marriage that you might see on Instagram or one of the social platforms, that's not really what it is. Marriage demands that you mature. It demands that you work through sanctification. Every day is not a good day in marriage. There are times, and here's why. In a marriage, you have two broken people. But each of them individually broken in their own way, trying to come together and overlook each other's brokenness. And that takes time to first learn what all the brokenness is, and then it takes time to learn how to get along with that person instead of getting angry at that person. And so marriage takes two broken people and puts them in the same house. So you wake up with that broken person. You deal with that broken person all day long. And that broken person is the last person you see at night. And then the next morning, there that broken person is again. Marriage is not the honeymoon. That's just the honeymoon. When the honeymoon is over, now you got to deal with the personality that you just married. And all of the red flags that you said that's not a big deal, you get to now deal with those until death do you part. So if we go into marriage thinking that, oh, this is just going to be wonderful, this is going to be easy, it's not. It's going to be rewarding. You're going to have some of the best episodes and times in your life, but there are also going to be challenges, and we have to be real about that. And some of those challenges are not necessarily that your spouse, who we like to blame it on, is somehow terribly broken and causing this. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes our own immaturity can cause issues. Our own strong will, our own desires. And when we come together, the scripture says, the twain shall be one flesh. That means that you have to merge with that person, personality-wise, broken-wise. There are some things, I'm fairly intelligent, but there are some things I'm not good at. I'm just not good at them. Well, lo and behold, my wife, who is also intelligent, is good in the things that I'm bad at. And they're saying she's not good at. I have skills in those areas, and when we come together, we make one good person. When we're not together, we're two good half of people. But you don't figure that out on day one. And so just the story with my wife and I. When I was 19, my wife was 18, we got married. We were still in high school. She was in high school. I had just gotten out of high school. And neither one of us knew the Lord. We got married. And we were stone cold in love. There's no doubt about it. We were stone cold in love. When I went to the Philippines when I was 19, I was in the military. I had clothes made for us in the Philippines, so that when we got together, we wore matching outfits. 18 and 19 years old, custom made. I mean, we were stone cold in love. We did not know the Lord. And so after 6-7 years, she went into the army, and the military kept us in two different places. And we just figured, listen, we don't even see each other anymore. Let's just call it quits, which we did. So we got a divorce. And we were divorced about 6 or 7 years. And then I was in Dallas and she was in Germany, and the Lord saved me. I got saved just stepping out of a dope house. I was an addict at the time. In that same week, he saved her in Germany. She was an alcoholic in Germany. And the very first thing that God did in our lives is said, that marriage you had, I'm putting it back together. Now, she was in a relationship, long-term relationship over there. I was on the verge of getting married again a second time to a different person. Well, I already asked her to marry me, and the Lord said no. And so he put that marriage back together. That gives you an indication of how important marriage is to God. The young lady I was getting ready to marry, God said no. Broke her heart. Broke my heart. God said no. And he put the marriage back together. And so even though we were stone cold in love with one another, love is not enough for marriage. And you know sex is not enough, which you shouldn't even be experiencing that anyway. But love is not enough to hold a marriage together. Over time, see, love goes up and down. Our expression of love, perfect love doesn't, but our expression, it goes up and down. You woke up and I saw your brokenness and I don't love you that much today. You didn't make me happy, so I don't love you that much. So love is not enough to hold that relationship together. You must have Jesus Christ. You have to have Christ. And here's why. You're going to need a referee. Yes. There are going to be days that you're going to say one says left, the other says right. You need a referee that both can look to the referee and let the referee make the call. And I've seen it any number of times being a pastor. I can tell the couple walks in and I can tell they're fighting. I've just seen it enough. And then I don't know what's going on in their lives. I just preach whatever. And I can see them look at each other. And I know God just spoke to both of them about whatever it is they got going on. You need a referee. You need a serious relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't mean just this, you know, I'm a Christian thing. I mean, he needs to be the Lord of your life. And he needs to be the Lord of your spouse's life. And that way, when you live in that way, God will bless you and help you through the difficult areas. And so marriage is not something that's going to forever be easy. You're going to have bad days. But along with the love, you need Christ and you need to maintain the commitment that you've made. See, marriage is a vow. You take a vow not just to one another, but you're taking that vow before God. And God holds you to that vow. And so you don't want to just jump into marriage just because, well, I'm getting older. I got to find somebody. Okay, I'll take you. You're getting ready. Your life is going to be a living hell. And see, there's many people, they get married and they stay married. They don't get divorced, but they live in hell every single day. And if you are already married and things are not everything that you want, get closer to Jesus. Not one of you, both of you, get closer to Jesus and you will see him come into that relationship and he'll start smoothing the waters. So marriage demands that we mature in our humanity as people, but also that we mature in our Christianity as children of God, that we grow up. That we put off, you know, many times in marriage, some of the problems are that we're just childish sometimes. Sometimes we're just childish. That's not what I wanted. And it causes serious issues. And you've got everything on the line. See, when you were dating, you had nothing on the line. If you didn't like it, just say, hey, I'm out of here. I can't deal with this. But once you say I do, your money's hung up. Your emotions are hung up. Your whole life is hinged on that person. And where you going to live? Somebody got to leave the house. Everything becomes real. So when you make the decision, I'm getting married, you're basically saying, I'm putting all of my chips on the table. If this doesn't work, I'll be broke. I'll have to start over with nothing. And what happens is that people basically that have bad marriages, they labor through it for the first 5, 6, 8 years, during which time their high value is becoming low value. And then they say, well, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. Divorce is never a good answer. We did a schematic that I didn't bring. But in the decision-making process, once you say, I want to get a divorce, your life will never be the same. Everything is degraded. Remember what I said. If you will live at God's expectation for that relationship, which marriage has higher expectations than dating, but if you live at God's expectation, God will bless you and help you. As a matter of fact, I've got some. Could we put up the first number one graphic, please? This is a picture of marriage. It's just an empty palette. You got two people that just love one another. See how they look at each other with Google eyes? They just love one another. That's what marriage is. An empty palette, nothing but potential. Now, if those two people will live in a serious commitment to Christ, I don't mean go to church. I mean, Jesus is the Lord of my life and the Lord of my house. He corrects me when my attitude is wrong. He rebukes me when I'm not doing right. And my spouse lives with that same mentality. He's the Lord of this. If you could go to the second one, you'll see that empty palette of marriage. The flowers begin to bloom. The birds begin to fly. What was an empty palette becomes this sweet, wonderful experience. Sister Lincoln and I, through the years, we have experiences that are just so important to us that although it happened decades ago, we still remember. And silly little things, but there are moments in life that you capture with your life partner that you'll take to your grave. We were on a trip one time, and I think we were on the Hudson Dam. It's a huge dam, I don't know, in one of the states over there. And we're standing on the dam, and we're looking down over the side. And we're giggling. We're on vacation. We're having a good time. And I saw a crack in the concrete. And we looked at each other and started laughing and said, we need to get out of here. And we ran to the car and drove off. Now, that might not seem like much, but that's a moment in time that we share together. And we've had those kind of moments time and time again. And that's such a wonderful experience. We've had times in the Lord. We've built our lives together. We've worked hard all of our lives. We've built lives. We're happy with what God, He satisfied us. So when you take that empty palette called marriage and you give that to the Lord and let Him be the Lord over your lives, over all that you have, you can have this beautiful experience that, well, quite frankly, no one can ever understand it except the two of you that actually walk through it. But the reality is that we live in a broken world. We live in a world that has a downward pull on our lives and on our marriages. Now, we don't sometimes look at it like that. Social media is a downward pull on your life. The whole worldly music is a downward pull on your life. Alcohol and drugs, a downward pull. And, you know, we sometimes think, well, you know, a couple of Budweiser's, not a big deal. Maybe. But it does provide a downward pull. And if you have enough downward pull on your life, if we could put up that third graphic, please, Ike. That beautiful sunshiny day turns into a storm. It turns into a nightmare. The flowers are no longer blooming. The birds are no longer tweeting. The people are no longer smiling. Because they have deviated from God's expectation and they have degraded the relationship. And if it's not corrected, it will end with them bitterly hating one another. Not because there's something wrong with marriage. The Bible says marriage is honorable to all. Marriage is, no matter where you go on the planet, the culture, the people, the geography, marriage is always held as honorable. It's honorable in all. It's dignified. What makes marriage seem like, and many times you'll hear people say it, oh man, I'm not getting married, man, that's horrible. No, no, no. Marriage is honorable. It's the people. It's the people that are in the marriage that make it horrible. Have you noticed that Everything on the planet is good until you put people there. And marriage is no different. And so when you go into marriage, you need to go in with your eyes opened that this is going to have, this is going to put demands on me. I move very, very fast. Everything I do is fast. My wife is a totally different personality. Everything she does is a bit slower. And we had to contend with that because, like, but way back in the day, say, okay, let's go, I'm ready. Are you coming? It's like, yeah, I'm coming. And is she not speeding up at all? She's just still moving. And I would become so angry. I'm like, oh my God, I'm tapping my foot, I'm shaking my keys, for crying out loud, would you come on? And it was becoming an issue. And so you know how we resolved it? We bought two cars. And we've had two cars ever since. So there are things that happen. You're two different, unique people. Just because she moves at the speed she moves at, it's not right or wrong. It's just different. And that's who she is. And me moving at a faster speed, it's not right or wrong, better or worse. It's just who I am. And you have to learn how to deal with that. So all of our lives, we'd have, whether it be an apartment or the first couple of houses we had, big walk-in closet in the master bedroom. And my clothes was in a section like this. And my wife's was this, all the way around. And I'm like, baby, I got to have, you know, just a little more room here. And you can't go to the spare bedroom to that closet because she got that full too. And that's just part of, you're married to a woman. That's just, you know. So we made sure that when our house that we're in now, we built our own house. I need my own closet. And you get your own closet. I need my own office, and you get your own office. And so you make decisions to calm the points of contention so that you can be happy. And it's working very well for us. Of course, now my closet is full, just like hers used to be, because I've taken up all of that room. But the point is that marriage is going to challenge you time and time and time again. In the area of money, marriage is going to challenge you. One of the questions we had in the dating segment is, what if she makes more money than you? Well, there may be times that she does, but that shouldn't be a problem to your marriage at all. And here's something else. Now that you've married her, now there's Scripture that tells her she must submit to her husband as unto the Lord, but that scripture is not written to me as the husband. That's written to her. That is her responsibility before God. I'm not the enforcer of submission. And the scripture told me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's not between me and her. That's between me and my God. And so you have to begin maturing in those areas, so that your strong personality doesn't destroy the marriage. And it will. Because no matter how patient a person is, they can only put up with so much mess. There's only so many pounds of pressure that they can take before they crack. And so the point is then that you find a way to live harmoniously together. So that that palette of marriage, which is neither, is just honorable, it's not good or bad. You bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ and allow him to add his blessings to it. Allow him to continually mature you, sanctify you. It means to wash you of all those little, and it doesn't happen in a week. Please believe me, it doesn't happen in a week. My wife and I, is she here? Is Sister Lincoln in here? I think it's about 45 years we've been married. We've been together now. She still moves a little slower than I do, and I move a little faster than she does. But we've learned how to work through it. And that's what's important, is that you learn how. You're not ever, if you have two people in that marriage that always agree, one of them is a liar. If you have two people in that marriage that agree on everything, one of them is lying. Because we're different people. We have different perspectives. And I don't know if you've noticed, but men and women just think very differently. Women are very detailed and meticulous, and men are kind of, they see big pictures. I've always used this as an analogy. If you lined up some bricks about the size of a car and opened a little place in the side and asked the woman to park in there, she would pull in and do a three-point move and get it in there, and got it. If you ask the brother, he'll just drive right over the bricks and just set it there. We think differently. And the thing is, that's not bad, that's good. So that when there's a decision on the table, I can come to my wife and say, hey, here's what we have, here's the situation, here's what I think, what do you think? She's going to present a perspective that's different than mine. And how many know two brains are better than one brain? And so if we embrace those differences, if we embrace those peculiar areas that one another has, it can be such, even the difficult times can be joyous. But there is a place in marriage that you no longer argue. My wife and I do not argue. We're still two different people, but we've learned to deal with it. And here's the secret. I've preached this throughout the years. Lock it down. When things are going left, stop talking and start praying. Say, God, I don't want to go in this direction. I don't know. I don't want to go in this direction. And you're going to find when you first start practicing that, you're going to find out how weak you are. You can't stop talking. It will just blurt out. And you'll cause a firestorm simply because, but that lets you know, oh, we need the Lord in this situation. We need God to help us in this situation. So marriage is honorable, but it's not easy. And you have realities in life that are always causing a downward pull on that marriage. You know, parents of the married couple, sometimes they can provide a downward pull if they don't mind their own business. Sometimes sisters and brothers, sometimes co-workers. Co-workers can be a problem. No marriage should have, what do they call it? When you're in a relationship with somebody at work. A work husband or a work wife. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. But it's, see how everybody knew the terminology? That's because it's part of our culture and it's real and it really causes a downward pull on the relationship. And so those are the kind of things you want your Christian experience to cause you to just rise above. Those play no role in my life. I don't have a chick on the side. A side chick. That's what it is. No side chicks, no side dudes, none of that. You're just dealing with each other. Marriage is the cornerstone of any society, and it is the only infrastructure in which children should be raised. With one man and one woman in that household, mother and father, even if it's a hybrid family, a man and a woman raising those children is healthy for that child. It provides a foundation for them to grow from. And so we can deviate from God's standard, but we're always going to mess up the relationship. We're going to degrade it. And to the extent you deviate, it is to that extent that you degrade the relationship. So that's kind of an introduction to marriage. I'm going to ask Shekinah, our moderator, the Taylors, our panelists, if they would just come and kind of take over from here.
It's great. This is my person. I'm so thrilled that they're in my life. And so I haven't even shared that with Sister Colleen, but I think you got something good. So you may probably hear a little bit more from Pastor Taylor than you do Sister Taylor, but I would love to hear from either of you how you all met and how you all decided to get married.
All right. I'll tell a little bit and I'll let her tell her side. We, of course, we have our different perspectives. And so I was before engaged, and thank God, God cut that out. And praise the Lord. Amen. High five. Yeah. So, of course, you know, being single, you're seeking God. I've been a Christian all my life, so I was seeking God's will for my life. I was seeking, okay, I want who you want. I don't want someone that's just, you know, what I'm thinking a wife should be or could be. I'm seeking God's will because I don't even know what I need, okay? I mean, I know I messed up, and I need somebody that can put up with me, all my flaws. And so I was seeking God's will. So I went to Bible school, and they call it Bridal Training Center. It is also what they call the Bible school. Bridal school, really, is what a lot of people consider it to be. In fact, that's why some people go to Bible school, because they're just looking for a spouse. And I didn't want that kind of person. I needed somebody that was called to ministry like I was. So that was my red flag, and that was the problem with the previous relationship. She wasn't called to ministry. So anyway, went to Bible school, looking, didn't find anybody. Plenty of people there, wonderful people, but just nothing was there as far as I was concerned. And so I'll let her tell the rest of the story where we met.
I'm trying to decide where to start. Before we met, in my, like, through my 20s, late 20s, I was constantly seeking God, you know, when am I going to meet this person? You know, I knew that I wanted a godly marriage, but there were, honestly, a lot of years that God had to work on me, like you were saying. All those years that I was saying, when, God, when? He needed to work on me before I was that person that could step into a marriage. And I had actually finally reached that stage. I was at Bible school. I had reached that point where I had said, okay, God, I don't need to get married. Just show me what you want me to do, where you want me to go. You know, I said yes to full-time ministry. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I'm good if it's just the two of us. Me and God, you know. And so I started wearing a wedding band because I didn't want anyone asking me out. I didn't want anyone trying, you know, because I had reached that point where I'm like, okay, I'm good. I'm fine. And because we had mutual friends, I started working at a company. The company I was working at went bankrupt. I finished Bible school. And I was going to head back to Tennessee, and God said no. And it didn't make sense to me. I'm like, this doesn't make sense. I prayed, fasted, prayed. You know, why would I stay here? This doesn't make sense. But I knew God was saying, stay here. And I found a job. When I got the interview, they were offering less money than a job that I had just interviewed for, and God said, take it. And I'm like, this doesn't make sense, you know. None of this makes sense. But that's where he was. And I had been there a while, probably, I don't know, a couple months maybe. And one day he said to me, and we were talking about this earlier today.
Yeah. Hold on. Oh. Gotta slip in here because you got to understand my perspective. All right, you're looking at the girl, you're like, okay, yeah, right? I like her, right? She's awesome. I know she went to Bible school, she graduated. I knew that, I learned all these things about her and so forth. And the first thing you look at is the ring, right? The ring finger. It's got something on there. I'm like, oh, man. Lord, what a... Okay. So I got my mind off of her. I didn't... And, you know, see each other every day at work or whatever and so forth. So that was a challenge. But this will come up later. I noticed she kept going out with all her girlfriends. And she kept doing it over and over and over. And I'm like, ah. Married people don't do that. She's not married. She's just really spiritual. She's married to the Lord. That's what the ring was about. Ah, I got a really good one in mind. So I figured it out. So I asked all these friends that she's hanging out with, which she happened to work with, I happened to work with. We all worked the same place. I'm like, is she married? And one of the girls said, I don't know. I'll go ask her. She went and asked her and came back and said, no, she's not married. Yeah. All right. So now it's her turn to tell the ending.
Well, you know, we were discussing it earlier today, and I had reached that point in my life where I wasn't looking. I actually decided I didn't want anyone. And so if a guy ever asked me or showed interest, no was the answer. No, I'm with the Lord right now, and that's where I'm wanting to be. And so it was interesting that he didn't come up and ask me, hey, do you want to go out? He didn't do anything like that. He just said, how does somebody get to know you? And it threw me for a loop, because I'm like, that's not a no answer, you know? I don't know how to answer that. So it drove me to God, because I was like, okay, this person's in my head now. Because he didn't ask what I expected someone that was interested to ask, like, hey, do you want to go out? Do you want to go get coffee? No. He asked, how does he get to know me? So I started seeking God, and I started asking our mutual friends, tell me about him. And I do remember when I first started working there, and he was a supervisor, and he was training a group of us. And one of the girls was really cold. She was, like, shivering. And he just walked out in the other room, got his coat, brought it to her. And I thought, wow, I love that. Because I could tell there was nothing. He wasn't trying to anything with her. He was just being kind, you know. And that stuck in my head. So when he asked me, how does someone get to know you? I started praying. I started asking mutual friends, tell me about him. And I don't know, do you want to interject? But so basically, we just, after prayer, we started talking on the phone first several times. And we never actually went out on a date for almost 6 months. And what's crazy is, I mean, we got engaged at 6 months. But, I mean, we talked on the phone. We went out with friends, you know, not just the two of us. And we went for walks in the park to make sure we were always in a public domain. But, yeah, that's how it all started.
And I guess some things to pull away from that is, you know, as far as dating, if we're still considering that, talking about that, being one-on-one, you don't want to do that. You want to be with friends. You want to be out in public, double dating. That be safe. Just one-on-one is dangerous, as he talked about the chemicals. But
and when you're in a group setting, you see how they interact with other people. So you know how they treat their friends, how their friends expect them to act. So you can learn a lot from that that you might not see if you're going on a date.
That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. I think it's always nice when we get that when we get that more intimate view of who we are. I think beyond Sunday, I'd love to maybe start to sprinkle in some of the questions that we heard from all of you. So this segment is actually where the majority of our questions came from. And so this is just part one. We're going to continue this tomorrow morning as well. So there is so much to get into. I would love to start with this topic around boundaries. The ring that you saw was a boundary from the outside. But there are also boundaries within a marriage as well. So one of the questions that we have, actually a couple of questions in the same topic, should married people have platonic friendships with someone of the opposite sex? And they specifically have defined platonic as intimate and affectionate, but not sexual. So they might be sharing information with one another, confiding in one another. Is that permissible with someone of the opposite sex within a marriage?
Okay, I'll take it. I'm kind of passionate about this one. The answer is no. Okay, just real easy. When you're married, everything changes. It's you and that person, and that's it. There's acquaintances, you have people you work with, you have friends, but just flat out, let's be real clear, all the exes, it's over. Don't ever talk to them again, all right? They're gone forever. Don't think about them. Don't let the devil bring them to your mind. Oh, it could have been this. You have problems with the spouse, and you're like, oh, what if? No, don't ever let that stuff go in your mind. So no intimacy, of course. Nothing, no confiding of your heart to any other person than your spouse. That's who God's placed in your life for that purpose. That is their purpose. That's the person you confide in, okay? And so, you know, it's a flat no. And I had to do this, of course. I had to say no to women. They were like, oh, just because you got married, what am I, like, chop me? You act like you don't even know me anymore. I'm like, yeah, that's the non-spoken point of what I'm doing. Don't call me. Thanks. And I had to say that, you know. Sometimes if they don't get to read between the lines, you have to be real clear. It's over. This is my wife. You need to find your own spouse.
But I mean, we even made a decision before we got married that once we got married, we wouldn't be anywhere with someone else of the opposite sex alone, period. It even caused a rift at work. They wanted to send me to Phoenix to help train. They wanted me to share a vehicle with a man that I work with. I told them I couldn't do it. I explained to him, my husband and I made this decision before we got married. I'll never be alone in a vehicle, alone in a room, alone anywhere with another person of the opposite sex. And, I mean, I had to take it up higher and higher in the company, but eventually they worked it out. We got different cars. But I think you need to really guard that.
In scenarios where one person perhaps honors that and the other doesn't, how do you navigate that conversation as a married couple to arrive at that place? Particularly if you're seeing that happen to you, and it definitely would hurt, how do you navigate that and try and get your marriage to a place where you do have mutual boundaries?
Communication, obviously. It's being real honest. You don't want to hold back. It's sort of like, you know, when you go to the doctor's office, you don't want to hold back all these symptoms that you're having. That person is there to help you. You want to tell them the truth. You want to open up, and much more so with the spouse. Be honest about, you know, things that you're dealing with, and communicate, and you can work it out together. It's just that simple to me. I don't try to beat around the bush. I'm a real direct person. So if I'm having an issue or I see an issue that might be coming my way, I'm just going to tell her, okay, this is what I see coming. All right, let's talk it out. What should we do about this? You know, decisions made together. So you want to add to that?
I think communication is key. Mm-hmm. Communication is the key. I mean, you have to be in prayer. I mean, if the other person is resisting what you're explaining, what you're saying, I mean, the next step is always to go to prayer, either with, together, if they're willing, or at least to take it to the Lord, because like Pastor Lincoln was saying, you can't change anybody. And them on themselves, they're not going to be able to do it either. So when you take it to prayer, God's able to not only give you wisdom on how to navigate that situation, but he can begin working in the heart of that person. He works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure.
So now there's kind of a common trend that's happening generationally where younger people are taking, spending more time unmarried. And so they are waiting until their 30s, their 40s, they're on their feet, perhaps have financial means before they get married. Is that a good idea? And what are some of the challenges or the benefits they face in making a decision like that?
You have to decide for yourself. You need to take into consideration really a number of things. The first one that comes to mind is, you know, Pastor was already talking about you being, his word was being marketable. But you got to think about your body, the woman's body, you know. If you're going to plan on having children, you got to plan that out and have someone that agrees with you on that. And that's the kind of things actually you want to talk out really in, I would say, in dating, as far as what the red flags are on, okay, do you want to have kids? If the answer is no and your answer is yes, you got to be honest and say, this is over. Okay, you got to have the constitution to stand behind your red flags. But, you know, I'll let you answer the rest.
Well, in here I'm going to tell my age, but I was actually 32 when we met. And personally, for the place that I was at, spiritually, just as a person, I needed to be older before I was ready for that responsibility. Now, God is good and still had two beautiful children. but I think it's different for every person because he is 5 years younger than me. And at first that was like, whoa, no, I don't want to go there. But each person is individual. And I don't think you should base your decision on, I want to do this, this, and this first. I think that's a matter of God's timing. And there is wisdom, you know, natural wisdom, but I think that's going to depend on each individual.
Definitely. Yeah. Kind of moving into the realm of finances, should couples have joint or separate bank accounts?
Okay, we're talking about married people now, just so you guys
marriage,
know this.
Marriage.
Okay, we're not talking about
not dating.
Before married. All right. Very, very clearly. You become one. That's everything. If you can't, let's go back to dating. If you can't trust that person with your money, you shouldn't marry them, okay? If you can trust them, all right, that's a big thing. That's a big flag. Yes, that's one of the flags. So when you get married, yes, it's one. But everything's open. There's nothing hidden. Everybody sees what everybody's doing, and we make decisions together. We make decisions together on, you know, big purchases. You know, we made a decision early on. Okay, at this number, we'll notify one another. At this number, below that number, though, we don't care. Have fun. Get whatever you want. You know, and that's the kind of thing we talked it out, and we did that. I mean, we talked a lot of this out before we got married, which is, I believe, such good wisdom. We went through some counseling sessions where you answer a whole bunch of questions. And, like, you answer them separately, and then you come together and find out, oh, we agreed on, like, all this stuff. And then there's a few areas where we disagreed on, and we're like, all right, this is our opportunity to work out our differences. And so I think that's a cool thing to do. And finances is a big one. You need to be able to trust your partner. And so I believe absolutely, if you can say it this way, one bank account or always the same bank account. Yeah. Yeah, Penny.
Good. Another topic that's been really hot in culture right now is this idea of gender roles. And if there are certain things that women are specifically supposed to do and that men are, we're coming for you as well, are supposed to do as well. So this might be kind of the stereotypical, the woman cooks and cleans, looks after the children, the man takes out the trash and I don't know, whatever else. But the typical frameworks for gender roles, are those biblical? And what place do they have in Christian marriages?
Again, I think that's something that you discuss before you get married. Down to who's going to take care of finances. You know, in some families, it's the husband. Some, it's the wife. It's depending on what skills does each person bring to the table. What giftings, what abilities does each person bring to the table? I know historically, like my parents, it was very clear-cut, just very clear-cut. And growing up without Christ, I had a lot of attitude about it, you know what I mean? But honestly, when I made Jesus the Lord of my life, those kind of things just melt away. It's not a big issue if I cook better than him. You know what I mean? Okay, I'll take on the cooking. If he is better at doing the yard work, praise God. I don't want to be out there, you know? So I think where the issue comes from, I think, is when our hearts are not softened to God. When we haven't reached that level of maturity in Christ to say we are one, we're a family now. It's not about who does what. It's about working together to get it done, you know.
And so I'll bring up some more of our history. I thought you were going to do it. That's why I bring it to you. We have typical roles, and we have things that we think are typical. And we have expectations when we get into marriage. Well, I kind of expect this. And when this expectation isn't met, there's disappointment. And that's the nature of marriage, by the way. It's going to happen. You're going to be disappointed. And that's okay. It's an opportunity to work through it. So one of the things we, of course, expected, just kind of a normal male and female role. She stays home, takes care of the kids. You know, women are more nurturing. That's built into them. Men aren't less nurturing. And so they have, it's just a different strength. It's, you know, not one's right or wrong by any means. It's just different strengths. And so we started off married and we decided we wanted to not even have kids right off. That's one of the things we decided, and we thought we'd wait maybe a year or two, and we did that. And so, but then God changed everything. He called me into ministry, and the way he did it, you know, we were both working great jobs, and he called me into ministry, and he called me to quit my job, and I had to go out and preach and minister, traveling as a minister, traveling to different nations, traveling to different churches and stuff. And then we have children. And so
we had planned ahead of time that we were going to take care of our children. We were not going to put them in a daycare. We were not going to put them in a public school. We had already made that decision before we had children that we were going to homeschool. So my assumption, and I think both of our assumption, was when we made that decision that I would be the one home taking care of the children and homeschooling them. And that's what he's talking about. That's right about the same time when Tommy was born, our first one, that God said, okay, now it's time to start the ministry. And that meant I went back to work, and he stayed home with the kids. And it was really, really, really hard. Hard on me. I cried all the way to work. I cried all the way home for 5 years. And that made it hard on him. Not just trying to be Mr. Mom, but the fact that he knew You know, I was crying all the way to work and crying all the way home. That's what made it hard on him. And that was a God doing the reversal, you know. But God reversed it back.
Yeah, and we could talk a lot about that. But, yeah, I was Mr. Mom, babies, small babies. I had them all day, and she couldn't wait to get home, and then I couldn't wait to give them over to her. But lots of diapers and crying, and I became more nurturing, though. So it was all part of God's plan, and of course, entering into ministry. So, you know, I was working from home, trying to make connections and calls and doing all these things to keep things going. So that's how it worked out, is I stayed home. With the boys, and she cried to work, and God finally relieved us both, and we went into what might be called normal roles again, and it was all God, though. God gave her the grace. God gave me the grace. So I guess the point is, yeah, we can have expectations, and we're going to have disappointments, but seek God, and God will help you through it all. Come together, talk about it. I let her, you know, talk and communicate how she was feeling about the situation. And I'm just like heartfelt. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. I understand. I'm the one doing the diapers. I know. I get it. Yeah, that's how it started. And so, yeah, don't let culture push you into molds. Let God decide, you know?
That's really
good. Do you have something? All right.
Yeah, no, that's really good. I notice we are at time. I would encourage you, come back tomorrow. There's so much good stuff for us to cover. We'll be talking about some of the things that I think are a little bit of a hot topic in today's society around how do you deal with someone who might be backsliding, who is pulling away? How do you navigate some money and financial challenges? So we'll be covering all of that tomorrow morning. But wasn't tonight so good? It was so, so good. I have been so blessed. Because again, we see one another on Sundays, but it is so nice for us to just pause and realize that we have real lives, real relationships happening every other hour of the week than the few hours that we are here on Sunday. And so I think by us all having the same understanding of God's expectations, of one another's expectations, as we're in the friendship stage or even life after marriage, we can support one another. We can encourage one another. So we'll continue this tomorrow morning. I think we'll go ahead and wrap up here so we can stay seated, but let's quickly pray before we depart. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for allowing us to be here, allowing us to have these conversations as a body. We ask that this conversation would not stop here, but we invite your spirit in to our homes, to our friendships, to our relationships, our marriages, God. And we ask that this would continue, that you would continue to refine us, that you would continue to remind us of what your expectation is, God, and that you would give us the grace to rise to it, God, and for it to be a consistent practice in our life. We ask that you would continue to bless this conference as we go into tomorrow, that more people are able to join us and they're able to be blessed as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you, guys.